that I'm going to ask all the young people to come forward. Young people, come on down. What's wrong? You all right? You okay? All the young people can come on down. Hey! Some of them come running. Some of them come. Glad to see y'all. I tell you. What you're seeing right here, those who are going to be the leaders of our churches, our countries, and we better raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. Amen? Amen. I got a scripture for you. I think y'all going to like this, know this scripture. I think all y'all might probably know this scripture. John 3:16. You probably can say this before I even read it. John 3:16. You familiar with that one? Everybody familiar with that one? John 3:16? Okay, I'm going to turn to it. I'm going to read a couple more verses, okay? John 3:16. I'm reading that. I thought about that when it's that song said, I really love the Lord, but the Lord loves us first. And John 3:16 tells us this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want to read 18 too. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Young people, you know what that's saying? God loved us so much, he came down in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Everybody know what sin is? Y'all familiar what sin is? What is sin?
It's some when you do something bad and God okay. doesn't like it.
Against who? Oh, you said it already. Against God, right? Yeah, and God don't like it. Doing things against God's will. Rebellion against God. Fighting against God. And that's what sin is. So he sent his son to die for us that we would live. And where will we go one day? If we believe, when we believe in Jesus Christ, where do we go one day to be with him? It's a place where we want to go to be with Jesus, where Jesus is right now. Where is Jesus at?
Heaven.
Whoa. Oh, excuse me. Okay. Heaven. She said that powerful, didn't she? Heaven. Heaven. That's where Jesus is right now. That's where our God is, in heaven. And the Bible says heaven is a place where it's joy. Heaven's a place where we praise God all the time. Okay? So that's what the scriptures tell us in John 3:16. He loved us so much that he gave his own son that when we believe in him, we are fit and he got us fit for heaven. Okay? All right? I don't know about you all. Y'all ready to go? Anybody ready to go? Y'all ready to go to heaven? He said, well, I really want to live here a little bit more, huh? That's what we say too. The adults say it too. But we thank God that he gave us this word that shows us that when he sent his son, all we need to do is believe in him and follow his word, follow him. And he didn't send his son to condemn us, but he sent his son that we might live, okay? Live and have eternal life. We're going to live forever in Jesus Christ, okay? So understand that, really, as you're growing up, understand that God loved us so much that he gave us Jesus, okay? Gave us Jesus Christ. So as you turn around, and we're going to say, once again, happy birthday to Madison, and thank her for inviting her to her birthday celebration yesterday. And we're going to have a special prayer for Madison as we pray, because she'll be going away. She's going away, and we're going to pray that the Lord will give her traveling mercies and that she'll have a good time where she go. And we continue to pray for all young people as they're out for the summer vacation, okay? All right? And I better get going, right, because Kayla ready to go. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we come thanking you, first of all, for your mercy and your grace through Christ Jesus. Thank you for this word out of John 3:16, 18, 17, and 18. That you didn't come to condemn the world, but you came that we might be saved, Lord. And if those who are condemned, they're not condemned because of you wanting them to be condemned, but because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. We pray right now for Madison, Lord. We thank you for her enjoying another birthday this year, Lord. And we pray her traveling mercies as she go away, Lord, and safely take her away and bring her back to us, Lord. Thank you for all your young people standing before us right now. And we pray, Lord, as adults, that we will train them up in the way they should go, that as they grow older, that they will not depart from it. And that means teach them about you, God, and your ways. For it is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen.
What did he have?
Heaven, everlasting light. He that believeth, and the Father and the Son. Heaven, everlasting light.
Amen. And we're going to be looking at Matthew 13. As us just take their seat and joining with us with the scriptures. We're going to look at Matthew 13. As you're turning there, we've been studying about the parables. Well, fathers, did you have a good day? Yes, last Sunday. Fathers, did you have a good Father's Day last Sunday?
Yes.
Did you eat?
Yes.
Did you sleep? Did you just enjoy your day? Because we thank the Lord for the celebration of Father's Day last week. Well, we've been studying the parables, about the parables. And one thing that we're finding out about the parables, parables, they are clearly little stories or little things giving us stories, giving us understanding of the kingdom in this particular instance with these first parables. And Jesus said that he gave those parables not to those who would not believe, but to those who would believe.
Okay.
All right, then. So we've been looking at the parables of the kingdom, okay? The parables of the kingdom. And we keep that in mind, the parables of the kingdom, okay? How do one enter the kingdom? You heard me? We just went to the scriptures with the young people. How does one enter the kingdom? Believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, okay? So when you hear the kingdom, that's just what Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. As we started the parables, remember in chapter 12, if you remember in chapter 12 of Matthew, the Lord has just been healed, has just healing and cast out a demon out of a young man. And the Jewish leaders have accused him of casting out the demon in the name of Beelzebub, which is devil. And it's at this point that not only have the leaders of Israel, the Jewish leaders, have rejected their Messiah, but they have accused him of casting out demons. You're working under the power of the devil. This is in chapter 12 of Matthew. So when we end chapter 12, we go into chapter 13, and Jesus began to tell them that I am going. He began to teach in parables. Why? Because it has been a clear rejection of who he is by the leaders. And we see later on, very clearly, it's been a clear rejection of the nation of Israel, too, because later on, you know what happens. The whole nation has one voice almost, and they have a remnant that believe as him being Messiah. But as a nation, the whole nation says at one point, crucify him, crucify him. You remember on Easter, we studied that at Easter. So Jesus began to talk in parables because the things of the kingdom are for the children of God, okay? And he explains that to the disciples because they come and ask him, why are you speaking to the parables? Why are you speaking in veil sayings? Why are you speaking in sayings that they don't understand? Don't you want them? But he's been speaking very plainly up until this point. And what have they concluded from his speaking? Hey, that you are not of God. And like I said, it's a few people who believe, but it seems like the majority don't. That should help us in the world today. Do you get frustrated and get some kind of discouraged sometimes? It looks like the whole world is wholehearted, not for Christ or God, but for the things of itself. They even portray the things of God, but denying the power thereof, the scripture tells us. They parade as if they want to know God, but the things that are said and did are quite opposite of what God has in his scriptures. So that's what Jesus was saying in to the disciples. These parables that I'm about to give are for those who really want salvation. Who really wants salvation. And I've been going through these parables. I don't know about it. It's been like, you know, I don't know if you go through God's word sometime and he sort of wrench your heart out, you know. He's been wrenching my heart, you know. And I was telling Mamie this morning, you know, when you go through these parables and understand that he's talking about a true commitment to him through the salvation that he provides, are we really committed to the things of God? Or are we still kind of like waffing around or waltzing around the things and still doing our own thing? When we look at these parables today, these two parables today about the hidden treasure and the greatest prize, I want you to take note of the two individuals that Jesus used in these parables and their commitment and their understanding of salvation. Because sometimes I don't think we realize what we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about we as church folk, as I always say, right? We who say we know the Lord, sometimes we don't realize what we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm the first one to point at my own self, okay? Not you all, because you all may have it. I don't know, y'all probably got it. It's the preachers that don't have it, right? We don't have it. You all in the pews got it. We get so sophisticated sometimes that we don't know what we're doing sometimes. Not Reverend Zimmerman, I'm talking about myself, okay? All right. Okay, as you win Matthew 13, let's look at verse 44 to 46. Two verses, two short verses with packed with a lot of power, okay? Three short verses. Again, the kingdom of heaven, and this is the Lord speaking, is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man has found, he hid it, hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking godly pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I don't know if you're understanding this as we go into prayer. The man finds a treasure and he sells everything he has to get it. The man who's been a merchant of pearls finds this pearl of great price. He sells everything and buys that pearl. Now, in our world today, that would be a kind of a bad investment to put all your money in one thing. But they found something that was priceless. And we pray that we understand what Jesus is saying. Because he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Okay? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you for your Spirit who lives in us as we come to know you as Lord and Savior. You come and live in us and give us an understanding of your word. And we pray for that right now today, Lord, that you would open up this parable to us to help us understand that you're talking about true commitment and not just some kind of easy believism where you just say, I believe in Jesus and live the way you want to live. For it is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. And as we're looking at this, just a few things to share with you. Jesus called for total dependency and total denying of ourselves. You say, wait a minute. I can't give him everything. That's what he's calling for. He's calling for total denying of oneself. It is complete. It is complete exchange of who we are for who he is. And everybody know who Jesus is. If you haven't known anything about the gospel, Jesus walked this earth and he did nothing but righteousness because he was the Son of God, the promised Messiah. So it's exchanging our total life for his life. That means giving him full control. Not only that, we have seen in the scripture that when Jesus came, now our gospel, when we give the gospel, we say, come to Jesus, give Jesus your heart and love, open your heart and let Jesus. Do you realize that when our Lord came preaching the gospel, the first thing he said was that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Also, John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, okay? Our Lord that preached the gospel is quite different than what we do. It was seeming like when the Lord went to people, when people came to Jesus and wanted him, right? It seemed like he did everything to back them off. Why did I say that? To get them to realize, make sure you want to do this thing. Because on one account, a young rich ruler in chapter 18 of Luke, a young man came to Jesus and said, how do I inherit eternal life? And the reason why I'm doing like that, because when you read the scripture, it looks like he came running and sliding on his knees, said, Jesus, I want it. Jesus says, you know the law. So Jesus tells him some of the law, honor your parents and honor your mother and father, and all he told him the law. He said, I did all that's what he seemed like he said. I did it. He said, well, there's one thing yet you need to do. He said, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me. Uh-oh. That hit him in the heart. It said that the young man went away sorrowful, away from Jesus. I thought he wanted eternal life. I thought he wanted it. You said, well, maybe Jesus should have said, no, Jesus is very clear in what he means in the gospel. I want all of you, okay? I want your total self, because with having your total self, I can do my will through you. By the way, why don't we want to give ourselves totally to Jesus? We done gave ourselves totally to sin, and look where it done put us. Some of us, a lot of us, all of us, okay? Look what it done to us. What have sin given us? We've given up all of sin. He died on the cross for all of our sins, but we want to keep some to ourselves? Want to keep a little thing to ourselves? How about the people in John 6? Jesus fed 5,000 people in John 6, right? And as he began to teach them, they understood what he was talking about. I want you to commit your whole self to me. They couldn't take that. When you get to John 6, verse 66, everybody in the crowd of 5,000 had left, the scene to indicate, except the disciples. And one of them weren't right. And we know who we're talking about, Judas of Iscariot, okay? So what am I saying this for? Why am I using this as we come to this parable? Jesus is not saying, he's always saying, count the cost. If you're going to come with me, count the cost, because I want everything, all of your being. I want everything of you. I want your total mind, your total soul. I want your total body. I want everything. Do we not read in the Old Testament? It says, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and our whole being. And yet we want to come to Jesus and keep some for ourselves, right? Jesus is saying, I want all, I want all. And that is not what the flesh, the world, and Satan want to hear. He don't want to hear, because he wants full control of our lives. Jesus has always wanted that. The Bible's always teach that. We even read in Mark 8, verses 34 to 37, that if a person's going to save your life, you got to deny your life. You can't want your life and be saved at the same time. You can't do it. It's like eating your cake. It's like having a birthday cake, right? And don't want to eat it, you want to save it. But you want to eat it, but you can't eat it and save it. So you do one or the other, right? In Mark 8, Jesus is saying that if a person want true salvation, in other words, you got to totally get rid of yourself. He said, wait a minute. Isn't this kind of a paradox? Anybody know what a paradox is? A paradox is something that is two things that seemingly to be contradictory, but they're really not. It's just that in the mind of God, God knows what he's talking about. It's just that we don't understand it. In other words, we are called to freedom. It's all been paid for by Christ, right? But it's costly. It's all free because Christ paid for it by shedding his blood on the cross, right? But yet it's costly. That's a paradox. It's free, but it costs you something. What do it cost us? It costs us our lives. It costs us our lives. He wants all of us. And as I've been going through these parables, I say, Lord, I don't know about you. I've been praying sometimes. I say, Lord, you know, I haven't reached that point yet. When I hear about the missionaries overseas, I get emails from the Beckfords and different missionaries I hear about overseas, and they're giving their all. They have given their sacrifice, everything, their comfort. And here we are, living comfort, air conditioning, all right with y'all? Yeah, air conditioning are good. We're sitting back in pews with cushions on it. I mean, don't get me wrong. You know, you think next Sunday we're going to get rid of all the pools and the cushions and the air conditioning. No, I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that the Lord don't want us to be blessed and enjoy these things, but he want us to be willing that if he called us to do, come out of our comfort zones, that we better be willing to do so. We better be willing to do so. And I kind of wonder, how many of us are willing to do so? Well, as we look at these parables, the first thing we see is that a precious, valuable, hidden treasure. A man is seemingly going through a field and he stumbles upon a treasure. It wouldn't have been, and the people of the day would have understood that, because if you know anything about Israel, the Middle East, it's a war-ridden place. It's always been. It's been a war-ridden place. And what people would do in that time, if you read through history, what they would do, they would hide certain of their treasures, knowing that the enemy could come in at any time and plunder the whole land. They would hide it underground. And then they would get it later after the smoke would die down, okay? So they would have understood what Jesus was saying, that this man came and stumbled upon in this field some treasure, some great treasure. And what he did, he seemed to have covered it back up, because this thing was more valuable. He realized the value of this thing was just more than anything he had. And why do we know he knew it? He figured more valuable than anything he had? It said that he went and sold everything he had, and he bought the field so that he could have that treasure. Oh, somebody might say, well, wasn't the treasure the man who owned the field? Wasn't it his treasure? Well, if it was his treasure, before he sold the land, he would have went out there and dug it up, okay? It was one of those treasures, seemed to be one of those things that the man didn't know was out there, and the man didn't do anything dishonest who bought the field. He sold everything he had and gave it and bought the field from him. Maybe paid more than the field was really worth, because he realized that the treasure in that field was worth more than anything he had. Are we getting the picture yet about salvation? Have we come to that point yet in our life that the salvation, the kingdom, how you get in the kingdom? Through salvation, through Jesus Christ. That salvation is more precious and more valuable than anything that we have in life. Are we still saying that I like some of my pet sins and I like some of the things that I do better? I want Jesus, but I want the world too. I want Jesus, but I want this too. I want Jesus, but I got to keep this. Surely the Lord don't mind if I do this. I'm telling you right now, the scripture tells in Matthew 7 that the way of the Lord is straight and narrow, is narrow, and it's few that find it. Don't you all read that? You ever wonder what Jesus means by few that find it? And the broad way, many go down that broad way. They tell me, I was reading in a book one time, they say that would you believe it or not, that from heaven there seem to be people take as a portal of hell. And let me explain it to you. There are people who we saw it in the soil of the seed, right? The soils, right? There are people who jump for joy. I want Jesus. But in their heart, they have no idea what they want. They have not count the cost. They want to be saved from hell. They want to get many blessings, right? But they don't want to commit their total life to Christ. How about the man with the pearl? Now, this was a merchant, right? He was a pearl merchant. This is what he does for his business, okay? He searched out pearls. But one day, the scripture indicates that he finds this pearl that is priceless. It's more valuable than any other pearl that he ever searched and found. And when he finds this pearl, what do he do? He sells everything he has and get the one pearl. As I said before, in our world today, we say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't invest everything in one thing. But what we're seeing here, that these two in this parable have understood and know that the thing that they have discovered is more valuable and worth more than ever the things that they have in life. Are we getting the picture of salvation yet? Are we getting the picture of what Jesus is saying about salvation? Have we come to the point in our lives where Jesus means more the world than me to me? Y'all, we sang that song. Isn't that a song that we sang? Jesus is all the world to me. Is Jesus really all the world to us, or are we just singing a song? Because if he's not, then we need to go to the cross in prayer, go back to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I want you to take all of me. There was a little song that the children used to sing. I had a little record, a little CD they used to sing, take all of me, all of me. Do we really mean that? Because I tell you, sometimes we get to a point where we said, Jesus, take all of me, but Lord, you know, maybe I could keep this and keep that. And before we know it, we got a whole lot of baggage, right? We got a whole lot of baggage. We're plucking things off the cross that Jesus have died for, right? And we said that we have given it all to him, all to Jesus. I surrender. There it is. There's a song right there. Have we surrendered? Or are we willing to surrender all to Jesus? Now, don't get me wrong now. Is Jesus saying that is he calling for us to vow a poverty and to sell everything we have and do this? I would say that some people teach that, but Jesus is not teaching a vow of poverty. But what he is teaching is that we should be willing to get rid of anything that hinder us from obtaining the righteousness of God or doing what God would have us to do. We should get rid of it. Okay? And why can I say that I know that this is not teaching that everybody should sell everything they have and just live in poverty? Because in Luke 18, yes, he did tell the young rich ruler to sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me, because that's where his heart was. And you see that where his heart was, because it looked as if he bowed his head down in sorrow and went away. But how about in Luke 19, the very next chapter, we see a young man by the name of Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus gets up in a tree so he can see Jesus, so the indication that he might have been short, and with the crowd there, he couldn't see Jesus sitting standing down, so he crowned up in a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus. Jesus tells Zacchaeus, reach out to Luke 19. Zacchaeus comes down, and Jesus... He tells Jesus, come down. He said, I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. I'm going to your house today. And he said, because you're a son of Abraham. You're a son of Israel. Okay? And Zacchaeus says, Jesus says nothing about what Zacchaeus need to do. He said nothing. Read it for yourself. He tells Zacchaeus nothing about what he had to do. But Zacchaeus, being a tax collector that he was, and tax collector in that day would have been very rich people. They would have robbed the people. Oh, no, don't y'all think about our internal revenue about that. Don't even think that. We pay our taxes and we need to pay them, okay? But here it is. Zacchaeus would have been a tax collector who would have been really dishonest and really would have they hated tax collectors, too, the people of that day, because they would have taxed them. And what tax collector would do in that day, they would get what Rome wanted, right? They would get the tax amount that Rome wanted, and then they would add their, what they needed in there. And it wasn't, from what I understand, it wasn't a little bit either. They lived lavishly, okay? So anyway, Zacchaeus comes down, and Zacchaeus says right off bat to the Lord, I'm going to give. If I have stolen or taken anything from anybody, I'm going to give it back to him four times as much. Yes. And he just says, I'm going to give all this back. I'm going to give it back. And he knew he had taken it from the people. So Zacchaeus was giving out of a heart. That is a true transformed heart. That's a true regenerated heart. Why am I giving these two in contrast with one another? Yes, he says to the young rich ruler, because the young rich ruler, he seemed like the thing he'd ever arrived. He said, I done did all the law. What more I need to do? Hey, get rid of the thing that's really holding you back, your money. But Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord, and immediately his heart was open, and his heart wasn't with his money because he was willing to give it away. Yes. So, God is not telling us you don't buy salvation. Salvation cannot be bought. It was already paid for, okay, by Jesus Christ, our Lord, when he shed his blood for us. So what are we talking about here in this parable? One must recognize, first of all, the value of salvation in Christ. Have we really realized the value? Is it more than a treasure in a field? You see what had happened? He found this treasure in the field, and he realized that this thing was the most precious, most valuable treasure in his field that he could. It was worth all that he had. Have we recognized that salvation is more valuable than anything in this life could afford us or could give us? Have we realized that? And this is for all of us to search our own minds when it comes to salvation. It's all right to come to church. I need you here. But if you don't, if you have not come to Jesus Christ in a real way in your heart and says, you know, that you want him to use you more than anything and give all over to him, then that's all it is us coming to church. You have to recognize the value of salvation. Then we must react in a determination. You see what happened? Once they realized that this treasure and that pearl was more valuable than anything they ever had, they were determined to get it if they had to sell all they had. Are we willing to sell out for Jesus? When I say sell out for Jesus, I mean, are we willing to give up everything, even though pet sins? Oh, yeah, we had some pet sins. You say, oh, no, I don't sin no more, huh? Let us walk around with you for 7 hours. You thought I was going to say 24 hours. How about 7 hours? Give me 8 hours with you. You take out 8 hours with me, okay? You'll find out, okay? And I'm not talking about, and we're not doing no gross sins, right? But sin is sin in the sight of God. It's a rebellion against God. That bad attitude that we have, that is sin against God. When you read Ephesians and you read Galatians, it tells you about the workings of the flesh. Attitudes are there. You got the workings, the actions are there. Attitudes and actions. We think attitudes don't mean nothing, right? Uh-uh. God looks at them attitudes. And I tell you, boy, I get spanking a lot. God spanks me a lot because I'm an attitude person sometimes. He said, wait, hush your mouth. I mean, I just want to be honest with you so you'll know that God is not talking to you all. The Lord is talking to me from his word. And he wants to, I'm still a work in progress, okay? All right, I'm still a work in progress. So we need to recognize the value of salvation. We need to react, determine that we're going to do that. Have we determined that we really want this salvation, no matter what it costs us? Because it's going to cost us our life. And we must relinquish or get rid of everything to purchase that. What do we have to get rid of our life? Lord, I give you my total life. You say, I can't do that. I want some control. Sorry. The scripture indicates that we can't control our own lives. Matter of fact, the times that we control our lives, how we did? How you doing? How did you do? How you been doing? I don't know about you all, but I look back and I said, Lord, you're right. I haven't did too good with the control, okay? So he want to fully control us, not to condemn us, not to bring us down, not to make us sad. Young people, listen to me good. He is not saying, the Lord is not saying he don't want you to have fun and have joy, but he don't want you to have the fun and the joy apart from him and and rebellion against him. Because he knows what it would bring us. And I don't know about you all, some of you all who are older than some of the young people in here, I mean, we undid some things, right? And all we want to do, I think the Lord, by his grace, has let us live so we can tell the young people, you don't want to go down there. You might not live through it. Because we didn't almost make it through some things. And I'm serious. You know, some of the young people may say, well, you know, you all had y'all heyday. Hey, let us have ours. All I'm trying to say is that by grace of God, we live. And it could be very well that you may not live through it. And that's why we're trying to tell you what God has shown us, okay? So are we willing to relinquish all that we have to purchase that salvation? And that's our life, okay? And then one must receive the treasure. Then receive it. Receive it. Take it, okay? Receive it, okay? Acquire it. And then begin to live for Jesus. So, you know, because Jesus said in John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. It's not that my sheep hear my voice and they do what they want to do. And that's what it seems like we do as believers sometimes. We say we hear the voice of Jesus and come to Jesus Christ, and then we do and live the way we want to live our lives. That's not the way of the scripture. The scripture teaches us that when these two found that great, and it's talking about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about salvation here. When they found out that valuable thing, they sold all they had. And here's what it is as we come into a close. Here's the thing. It's an individual. You know, Jesus never saved people in groups. You ever notice that? You know, he never saved people in groups. It was individuals. In this parable, these were individuals. And the man who found the treasure in the field, he could have got his family and his friends and said, look, I done found this great treasure. Give me some money to help me out to get out of this field. Now, what are you? He, as an individual, realized that he needed to purchase this thing himself. He sold all he had and bought that field because he understood that this was precious, this was valuable, more valuable than anything I had. How about the pearl merchant? He didn't go out and start a corporation. So I done found this most precious pearl now. I'm going to start this big corporation here. No. He sold all he had. What am I pointing to? It's an individual decision that each one of us are going to have to make to give our life to Jesus Christ. Is it too much for us? I mean, Jesus did die for us. He died for all our sins. I mean, is that too much? Is that too much the Lord is asking for? I mean, the wages of sin is what? Death. I mean, do we want to keep the wages of sin rather than the preciousness of salvation? I mean, I'm just trying to understand this thing for myself, too. It's not just you all, okay? It's me, too. I'm trying to understand this thing because commitment to Jesus Christ means more than just coming to church. Commitment to Jesus Christ means more than just knowing a few Bible verses. Commitment to Jesus Christ means more than just giving your money. It means more than that. It means giving our total life to him and doing, be willing to do what he says. Exchange of life, right? Exchanging for all we are. What are we? Sinners? Loss? For all that he is. Who is he? The righteous Son of God? Holy? Undefiled? Oh, ain't that something? I told you I was closing. And here it is right here. Let me close with this. There's three elements of faith. And we come into the invitation. Three elements of faith. There's an intellectual element. That means we recognize the truth of the gospel. We hear the gospel in our minds. We recognize and we understand it. We understand it. There's no easy believism here, no blind thing here, no blind falling into not understanding. We understand what Jesus is saying. He says, I've given my whole life for you. I've shed my blood for you. Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, my yoke is easy. You know what a yoke was used for? A yoke was used for to train an ox. He said, my yoke is easy. He wants to train us in the way of the things of God, okay? Who he is, okay? What is the second aspect? It's emotion. The moment we understand this gospel and what Jesus is saying to us, then our hearts are drawn to our recognition, our understanding. You see what I'm getting at? It takes our whole self. Because the third thing is our volition or our will. And then it becomes our act of our will. Then our act of our will, we are drawn and we actually make a commitment to give our all to Jesus Christ. That's the invitation right there. The invitation is not that you come and you join the church per se. The invitation is that you come to Jesus Christ. Amen. And you give your whole life to him. And then he will guide you where you need to be. He will guide you where you need to be. This might not be where you need to be. But I tell you what, the scripture tells you, you need to be in Jesus Christ. And the moment you give your full life to him, then every step you make from that point on, he will guide you. He will guide you to a fellowship you need to be in. He will guide you to a ministry you need to do. He will guide you everywhere. He will guide us in every point of our lives. I don't know about you all, but I need that guidance. Amen. I need it big time. And that's why I'm glad that Jesus is not bite his tongue when he says in his word that you need to deny yourself and come to me. Pick up your cross and follow me. You need to sell all you have. What is that? You need to sell your whole life to me. Give your whole life to me. And then I will guide you. Because heaven is a place for righteous people. And believe you me, I can't be righteous. I don't know about you. Anybody live righteous, holy in here? Anybody been living holy? Nobody did anything wrong? Even today? Never thought a thought? Didn't think a thought? By the way, you say, well, I didn't think a thought and I didn't do anything wrong. Well, you did everything God wants you to have you to do? I'm just trying to touch all bases with all of us because we need to understand that none of us have arrived, but we better be striving for the holiness of God in our hearts. Because we're talking about the king who's reigning in our hearts, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. And when he reigns, he began to control everything. He wants to control everything. And I am so glad that he is. Because every time I look back, I see steps where I didn't let him control, right? And I look back, I say, ask Mamie, she'll tell you. But praise be to God for his grace. He continued to hear our prayers. We said, Lord, I confess. What does 1 John 1:9 says? I confess. He said, confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You may stand on your feet for a moment. You know, when we say invitation, right? When you say invitation, everybody know what invitation means. Invitation is like invitation to a party. That means we're inviting you to come somewhere, right? So when we say invitation, what we're inviting you to? We're inviting you to understand the gospel. To understand the gospel that Jesus died for our sins. We are sinners and Jesus died for our sins. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we need you to understand that the Bible is talking about that we are sinners who are separated from God, but God has provided a way for us through Jesus Christ as he shed his blood on Calvary's cross for us. God came down to us. What is the gospel? The gospel, we want you to understand, we want everybody to understand, we want each of us to understand that when we say we give our life to Jesus Christ, he is saying to us that you need to count the cost first. Don't walk no aisle. Don't join no church until you count the cost of what it's going to cost you to believe in me. Because it's going to cost you your life. And remember, young people, I already said that Jesus is not trying to steal your joy. He's trying to give you joy. The stuff that we did, I've been doing out in the world, that steals our joy. But Jesus is trying to give us real joy. Because to do right is a good thing. I think Reverend Higgins said, doing right is good. Reverend Higgins preached that on Missionary Sunday, all right? Doing right is good. And then as you understand that you are a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior and that he have died for our sins, then what you need to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, that's too simple for me. That's too simple. I'm sorry. I like simple things. I don't like to be complicated things. And the Bible is very plain in the fact that if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, that he comes in and he gives his, he just saves us right there. Okay? So that's the invitation. If there's someone here, if you know, and only you as an individual. I'm going to tell you, it's an individual decision, right? Only you as an individual know whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Only you as an individual know whether you're on your way to heaven or hell. You say, wait, I don't like you talking about hell. You know, people don't like you talking about hell, right? But hell is a real place according to the scripture. And it's eternal. And it's separation from God. It says that it's fire. It's not a fun place. It's not a place where people, you know, the old saying was, well, I know I'm going to hell. I'll be down there with a lot of my friends and we're going to party. Oh, no, not. I don't read that. I don't read that in the scripture. I heard on this one song, it says, oh, so you're taking as if, he gave example in this song. He was singing a song. He said, oh, you're on a plane with all your friends, right? Y'all probably heard it. You're on a plane with all your friends and the plane's about to crash. I mean, there's no way this plane is going down. And you're on the plane, you're saying, oh, let's have fun. The plane's going to crash. No, you ain't. That's the same way we're saying hell is going to be a whole lot of fun. No, the scripture teaches hell is going to be separated from God forever. Miserable. You say, well, why would a loving God send anybody to hell? Oh, I know people think that way, but they ask me that. God does not send anybody to hell. People go to hell because they choose it. They choose not to take salvation through Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. So they choose to go to hell because they don't want God. And God is not about to force anybody to believe in him. So if you're here today and you need Christ in your life, I ain't talking about being a church goer. I ain't talking about being a church member. I ain't talking about even being a loving husband, a loving wife. I ain't talking about being none of that. I'm talking about, have you ever given your life to Jesus, said, Lee Jesus, I believe in you. And know where you're headed, because there's only two places to spend eternity, heaven or hell. Heaven is Jesus. Hell is no Jesus. So that's the invitation. We may have someone here who you might be looking for a fellowship you want to join with. I mean, we welcome you to join here with us at Community Baptist Church. I don't want to ever leave that out because you know, it might be someone the Lord may be working on your heart, and you might be looking for a place to, you know, to fellowship with on a regular basis, and we do open our arms and welcome you here. But let the Lord lead you, I'm telling you. And when you know the Lord, he will lead you, and you will have that peace that passeth all understanding. When you, whenever you do something, if there's not a peace, God hasn't led you to do it. Can I say that? If there's not a peace in what you're about to do, I don't care what it is, God hasn't led you, because the scripture indicates that there's a peace that comes with doing what God tells you to do. And I praise God for that. Okay, that's the invitation. As we're going to prepare for our communion. You can sit down just for a moment. We're going to prepare for our communion. Those who will be taking communion with us, we're going to prepare for our communion. But the invitation stays on the floor, okay? The invitation stays on the floor. And even after we finish our communion, if the Lord has touched your heart, remember, communion is for believers now. Can I say that? Communion is for those who believe. Why would anybody want to take the symbol? This symbolizes Christ's broken body for us, right? And his blood shed for us. Why would you want to come to that? These symbols can't do a thing for you. The only thing these symbols can do is they can't even fill you up. They can't even fill your hunger. They only just give you a taste of a little bit of juice and a taste of a little bit of wafer. But what these symbols represent, he is the one who can save you, because the moment you come to him and give him your life, he saves you. So this is a symbol of what Jesus has done for us, okay? So as we prepare for our communion, we're going to ask that the deacons would, as they're heading out the church covenant, that the deacons would get the table ready for the deaconess to uncover it. And I pray that we've got a little insight on those two parables, because I tell you, when I looked into those things, I said, there's more to this than I thought. That hidden treasure and those that priceless pearl, that's more. I tell you, salvation is more than we really take it to be. It's a commitment to Christ.